This morning's reading will be taken from Acts 4, 13 through 20. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in his reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them, and apparent to all who lived in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whatever it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard."
Thank you, Wayne, for that reading. It's good to see everyone out on this beautiful Lord's Day. And it's good to be here. I always consider it an honor and a privilege to occupy the pulpit in Adonis' absence. And I hope what I have to say will be helpful to each one of us here this morning. You know, I've seen a lot of changes in the past 50 years of my life. And not all of them have been good things. I've seen legalized abortion, the murder of innocent children. I've seen the social acceptance of couples living together and even raising a family without the benefit of marriage. And here recently, the legalization of gay marriage. And in some churches, it's accepted and approved of. If you go to the right church, gay couples can have a church wedding if they want. And when we try and stand up and say that this is wrong and that God would not accept this, we're called haters. They say Jesus was tolerant. He accepts everybody. And God loves everyone. And if you say that they're wrong, if you condemn these people, well, you're just not a very good Christian. Some will even take you to Scripture to back up their point. Many of them will go to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And as we know, this is John's account of Jesus' interaction with an adulterous woman. And starting in verse 3, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. But what do you say?'" Well, we all know what his reply was. In fact, there's people out there that have never cracked the Bible that can quote this verse. "But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more.'" Have you got sin on your account? Have you sinned in your life? I know I have, so we can't judge, right? In fact, Jesus didn't even condemn her, did he? We'll also go to Matthew 7, verses 1 through 2. Again, a verse, people that don't even read the Bible, they can quote this verse, though. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For the way you judge, you will be judged." See, we can't judge people. We can't condemn people. And you're a Christian, haven't you ever heard of John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God loves everybody. And if this is the way we think that Jesus was, and this is the way we think that God thinks, and as followers, as Christians, and we, that's the way we should be too, right? My question is this an accurate view of what Jesus and God are like, though? Not condemning, not judging, always just being tolerant, loving, accepting everyone? Well, I don't believe it is. In fact, I think it's a very slanted, narrow view. Because you see, they're not getting the whole picture of what Jesus and God are really like. They're trying to take one aspect of the character of Jesus and God and then saying that's what they're like. They're taking this narrow view and saying this is what they're like. And as Christians, this is what we should be like, loving and caring, not judging or condemning. You know, it's very dangerous to have a slanted, narrow view of even someone in our daily lives. We realize that. Could you imagine if your son or daughter went out on a first date and they come home and they say, well, how was it? Oh, Dad, it was great. I know this person now. We want to talk for 4 or 5 hours. Now I know what they think. I know how they're going to act. I know everything about them. You probably just shake your head and say, no. No, you don't know anything about them. You just have a very narrow view of what they're like. It's very dangerous to take that attitude with a person in our daily lives. But it's especially dangerous if we take that attitude, that narrow view of what we have, of what Jesus and God are like. Because we base our lives and our actions on the view that we have of God and Jesus and what they want us to do. And if this view is slanted and narrow, we'll have an incorrect view of how a Christian should act. Accepting things that God would reject and rejecting things that God would accept. And our very soul could be in jeopardy. So this morning, what I would like to do is take a look at the whole personality of God and Jesus. Get the whole picture. And that way I can accurately act and live how they want me to live as a Christian. You know, some say that Jesus was always tolerant, never judging or condemning, always loving and accepting. And if that's your view, then everywhere we go, that's what we should find, correct? Well, let's go to some places in the Bible. In Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember that 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That doesn't sound very tolerant, does it? Jesus didn't say be tolerant of their teaching. I mean, after all, their heart's in a good spot. I mean, their heart's in the right spot. Their teaching is just a little bit off. No. He said, don't tolerate their teaching. You can't listen to them. He gives them a warning. Beware. As leaven leavens the bread, their teaching will influence your discipleship. Turn to Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they did not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that will help you has been given to God. And he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the precepts of men. Well, that really doesn't sound very tolerant, does it? He calls them a bunch of hypocrites. Does anybody like to be called a hypocrite? No, because what are hypocrites? They say one thing and they do another. And what happens when we do that in our worship to God? When our lips say one thing, but to God, what our God isn't in our heart. Our vain is worship and worthless. I think a good example for us is the Lord's Supper. You know, we just took partake of the Lord's Supper. And to help prepare our minds, we sang a song. And Dennis gave us some words to think about. You could say the Lord was on our lips. But if the Lord wasn't in our hearts, if we weren't thinking of what we were supposed to be thinking, our worship was vain and worthless. You know, if that wasn't enough to show that Jesus was intolerant, though, go to Matthew chapter 23. That whole chapter, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, but in chapter 23, that whole chapter shows you how intolerant that Jesus was. 8 times, Jesus says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," and then proceeds to describe what they were doing. You know, Jesus might have been tolerant at times, but he was also very intolerant. But what about the followers of Jesus? Were they supposed to be tolerant, not condemning, not judging, always loving? Well, that's what some people want you to believe. But what does Paul say? Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." So what do imitators of God do? All we have to do is go down to verse 11 and find out. It says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." We're not just supposed to not participate in the evil deeds that were mentioned, but we're supposed to tell them what they really are. We're supposed to expose them. That doesn't sound very tolerant, does it? Turn to Acts 15. Acts 15, verses 1 through 2. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue." Were Paul and Barnabas tolerant of those people? Did they say, "Well, I know that you say that we're supposed to be circumcised, but, you know, we don't agree with that, so we're just going to just agree to disagree. I mean, we can still worship together, that's fine. I mean, we're just going to be tolerant, though." No, they weren't tolerant at all. In fact, they had great dissension and debate. In fact, in Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5, as Paul recalls that same situation there, he says that we did not yield to them, we will not tolerate them, even for 1 hour. Go to 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 18. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 18. "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." Now some would, if they were writing this, would probably skip down there and go to verse 18 and say, "Men, you have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." Because they wouldn't want to be intolerant. I mean, they wouldn't want to just name these people, would they? No, that's not what Paul did. Paul not only warns Timothy about the people who are teaching false doctrine, but he even names them. He wants everyone to know who they are and what they're teaching and what they're doing to the church. He was intolerant of these people. And there's good reason why Paul was intolerant. Intolerant of adding circumcision to the plan of salvation. Intolerant of men teaching false doctrine about the resurrection. He was intolerant because there are souls at stake. And today, if we let people keep thinking that God doesn't care about abortion, That God doesn't care about cohabitation. God doesn't care about gay marriage, and he thinks it's all right. The consequences will be terrible. Those people are going to be lost that believe that. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus was intolerant of sin and hypocrisy, and it is no surprise his followers were the same way. You know, some want to believe that Jesus was always loving and understanding, accepting, and would never be confrontational. And neither should we. But he was. Please turn to John 5. John chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. John chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Jesus had just healed a man, and it happened to be on the Sabbath. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them and said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." And for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You know, he didn't have to respond to those people who were persecuting him, did they? I mean, wouldn't that be consistent with the Jesus that people wanted to believe was accepting and always kind and loving and not wanting to be confrontational? Well, he not only responded to those who were persecuting him, but he said something to them that really made them mad. In fact, so mad that they wanted to kill him. Turn to Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 1 through 6. Luke 14, verses 1 through 6. And it happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from palsy. Jesus had a choice. He could let this go, or he could be confrontational. You know, it appears that they're trying to set him up. He went to that leader of the Pharisees' house on the Sabbath, and there just happened to be, right sitting right in front of him, a crippled man. And they were waiting, watching, just waiting to see what he was going to do. Jesus could have let it go. He didn't have to heal the man. He didn't have to play their games. Of course, that would be consistent with what people want you to think. Jesus wasn't confrontational. He wouldn't make a big scene, would he? But let's read on. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took a hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. Kind of made him look kind of silly, didn't he? He made a big scene, didn't he? What about the followers? Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 13, 12 and 13. This is kind of one of my favorite ones. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and seated in the seats of those who were selling doves. And when he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but ye have made it a robber's den." Talking about controversial. Could you imagine if somebody had set up their little bake stand there in front of Walmart, and somebody came by and started turning over their tables and throwing them around and saying, "You're not supposed to be here"? That would be pretty confrontational, wouldn't it? That's exactly what he did. And he didn't tone it down any when the chief priests and elders came up to him the next day and questioned about it. Verses 23 through 27. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, Was it from the source, from heaven, or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And he also said to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Sounds pretty confrontational, doesn't it? What about the followers of Jesus? Were they the same way? Please turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg for alms for those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Peter and John had just healed a man and were thrown into prison by the Jews. They were summoned by the Jewish leaders, and in Acts 4 and 18, they were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? Did they do what they were told? I mean, they didn't want to be confrontational. I mean, let's just go with the flow, not be confrontational, and do what we're told, right? Well, let's read verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to heed you, or rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Again, later on, they were arrested and thrown in jail for teaching about Jesus. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 33. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 33. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You know, when it comes to the situation where man wants me to do this and God wants me to do the opposite, there's going to be confrontation. And it was that way for Paul and the rest of the apostles. And they were flogged and again threatened not to teach in the name of Jesus in chapter 40 or verse 40. Of course, naturally, they said, all right, well, we don't want any big confrontation. We don't want any trouble. So we're just going to do what we're told, right? I don't think so. Look in verse 41 and 42. So they went from their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Well, that sounds pretty confrontational, doesn't it? But what about Paul? Let's turn to Galatians 2 and 11. Galatians 2 and 11. And when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, why would Paul oppose Peter to his face? That sounds pretty confrontational, doesn't it? Was he just being mean and said, I just want to be confrontational? No, it was because Peter stood condemned. What he was doing was wrong. So what was going on? Let's read verse 12 through 13. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, and the result that even Barnabas was carried away by her hypocrisy. Paul had to confront Peter, or else Peter and Barnabas and the rest would be condemned. He had to make things right. He had to let them know. He had to be confrontational. Yes, Jesus was tolerant, loving, and forgiving, but he was also intolerant of sin and hypocrisy, and so were his followers. Was Jesus meek and understanding, not wanting to make a scene? Sometimes he was, but he was also confrontational, and so were his followers. But what about God? Some say that God is all about love, and that's what we should do. We just should go around and love everybody, right? Well, I can't deny that. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God is definitely all about love and expects the same from his followers. Turn to 1 John 4:7-16. 1 John 4:7-16. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father, who has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." We cannot have a relationship with God or even know God unless we love. In Matthew 22:36-40, the most important commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And it says the second one is just like it, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. God is God of love, but you know, he is also a very jealous God. Please turn to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verses 23 through 26. Deuteronomy 4, verses 23 through 26. "So watch yourselves so that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you and made for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it, and you shall not live long on it, but be utterly destroyed." Boy, now that doesn't sound very loving, does it? Going to destroy the people that he loves? You see, God refuses to be second to anything or any person, even our very own lives. In Matthew 10:37-39. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." God is a loving God, but he is also a very jealous God. You know, some say that God wants all to be saved, and I can't deny that. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. It says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." In Titus 2 and 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." God wants all men to be saved. But the problem is that for some people, that's their whole view of God, that he just wants everyone to be saved. And because of this narrow view, they believe that God is not going to punish anyone. God wouldn't punish anyone and send them to hell for eternity, because then they all wouldn't be saved, right? There's also another side to God, though. A God that will punish those who reject him. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7. Or excuse me, 7 through 9. If I can find it here, there we go. I'll get it here in a minute. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Here he's talking about the world and how some will be saved and some will not. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The world might think that everybody's going to be saved, but the Bible teaches that there's only going to be a few, really, that are saved. God wants all men to be saved, but not all men will be saved. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Well, you might say, "Chris, well, that's a nice little sermon you did there. What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with me?" Well, let's put a handle on it. You know, there's going to become times in our lives when the world says we think one way and God says you should think the opposite. The world might say that baby is not a person. That's a choice. They say, "Well, we don't need a piece of paper to say we're married, to live together, and to start a family. We should celebrate. We should celebrate and be happy that gay couples finally got the same right to marriage as everyone else." And in the next 50 years, who knows what the world is going to come up with, saying that we need to accept this and embrace it. So what happens when that happens? What are we going to do? What happens when it comes up at work or at school, these subjects? Well, we have a choice. We can sit there and say nothing, or we can stand up and say something. And with love in our hearts, stand up and say it's wrong, that God would not accept this. Well, I believe that Jesus not only would stand up and say something, but he would want us to do the same thing. But when we stand up and say something, we also must be prepared. We must be prepared to defend our faith. In 1 Peter 3 and 15, "Always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." But we must also be prepared to accurately portray the God that we serve, especially to those who try to use Scripture to give a narrow view of God and Jesus in order to justify bad behavior. In 2 Timothy 3 and 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I know this lesson has not really been addressing that, but if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to hear the word, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess his name, repent, and be baptized. That's what, not what I say, that's what God says that you need to do. And if you're, maybe you're already a Christian and you have not been living in a right manner and need the prayers of the congregation, and you want the prayers of the congregation, please come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.